Our scripture reading this morning is from Matthew 26, verses 26 through 29. Matthew 26, 26 through 29. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom."
Good morning. It is good to see everyone this morning. Appreciate everybody being here. Appreciate the opportunity to present a lesson to you. I'm not the evangelist here. We're just the guy that's trying to do my part. I focused so much on this lesson that I tried to really prepare. I even combed my hair this morning. And, Kelsey even picked out this shirt, something special for this morning. But it's good to see everyone here. Thank you for being here. We want you to know that we are just a group of people that really just desire to do the will of the Father. We don't add to it or take away from it. We just want to submit and obey because we know that's what Jesus wants and that's what he loves. Thank you, Dylan, for the songs that you love. They tie in perfectly with what we're going to be talking about this morning. As you can see on the screen above me, it's the Lord's Supper. And that screen behind me is all you're going to get. No PowerPoint, no slides. I'll be clicking through. Just remember him. Because that's what we need to be doing this morning. We appreciate the visitors. We want to know that we're honored by you being here. We hope you feel welcome. It's really important that you feel welcome. So stick around afterwards that we can welcome you a little bit more. If you have your New Testaments, take them out and get them over to Matthew chapter 26, the scripture reading that we had this morning. We'll be looking at that here in a moment. We do have a lot of people here, maybe more than our average. And really, it's, statistically, if you maybe pull congregations all around the nation, this is one of those days where they just kind of see an uptick in attendance. Maybe not so much here. Maybe. I haven't looked at the data. But this is a weekend where a lot of thought, a lot of attention is really given to a very important moment in our lives. A moment that is so big that it demands our reflection and our thought. It demands our study more than just the one time a year that a lot of people give it. And of course, I'm talking about the resurrection of Jesus, what a lot of people call Easter, Easter weekend. Jesus' triumph over death, it is critical to our faith. It is the basis of our faith. It is the foundation. It's the reason why we are here. It's the reason why we have hope. It's the reason why we don't have to fear death. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 talks about how if it wasn't for the resurrection, then everything else would be in vain. It would be pointless. We might as well not be here because nothing that we do ever would matter ever, period. And so the resurrection of Jesus is certainly something. Him being raised from the dead, it stands atop the mountain of just critical, important moments, vital happenings. That's part of our faith's history. But before the earth shook and the tomb rolled back, Jesus first had to die. He had to give his life, and as paramount as the resurrection was to God's plan and to everything, really, it's his death that really demands our attention in our focus. We know this because while Jesus was still on this earth, he established this perpetual memorial ceremony for us to participate in. He commands us to participate in this, in a sense, with him every first day of the week until the end of time. And so it's this moment this morning that I would like to spend our attention, our focus on this morning, the beautifully named and perfect Lord's Supper. So turn your Bibles to Matthew 26. This is where we're going to begin. And I pause calling the Lord's Supper the most important thing that we do while we are here. while we assemble, although you could really argue for that, and I wouldn't argue back. But it definitely is the centerpiece of our worship, because everything that we do points to that moment, that weekend, his death, a burial, and really his resurrection. From the songs, again, thank you, Dylan, for the songs, to our prayers, to just the lives that we live, not just on Sundays, but every day, all because of that moment. And because this moment is so special, because we're commanded to do it, it is vital, it is so critically important that we hold this sacred memorial right, that we do it right. In fact, there's a lot of instruction about like consequences if you don't do it right. You know, it's critical that our thoughts are focused, that we're reflecting on the right things, that our hearts are concentrated on that which is right, on that which is proper when it comes to partaking of the Lord's Supper. So can I ask a question? Is it possible that we could be partaking of the Lord's Supper in a wrong way? And by wrong way, I don't mean like we've the wrong emblems. And we've got that right, and we'll see in the moment we've got that right. And not wrong because like we've turned the Lord's Supper into a common meal. I think the small little portions have kind of taken care of that problem. But wrong because we're not thinking of that which we should be thinking of. That our minds are not where they need to be while we partake. Our hearts are not where they would be. I think we'd all agree that if our thoughts while we partake of the Lord's Supper is about what our favorite sports team is doing in this moment, or maybe where we're going to eat lunch, or what we're going to do later, that would qualify as, yeah, you're not partaking of the Lord's Supper in the right way. Because you're not thinking about the body and the blood and the different things. Of course, our minds wandering and not focusing on, you know, during any part of our service would not be right. But especially the Lord's Supper, because he even says about specific things that you need to be thinking about during the partaking of it. You know, we always pray too. When we think about the prayers that, you know, let's all recite it together. That we partake in a manner that is well-pleasing in thy sight. Or that we partake in a right and worthy manner. Sometimes you'll hear, well, that's what this lesson is going to be about. It's about partaking of the Lord's Supper in a right and worthy manner. In a manner that is well accepting and pleasing in God's sight. Because that's what we know what we need to do. When we know our thoughts need to be right, and we know that we want God to approve of us whenever we partake. And so the real question is, you know, we think about like we need to know and remember him and the emblems and what they stand for and what they really truly represent. So the question for us this morning is, what should we be thinking about while we partake of the Lord's Supper? Are there certain things that God is expecting us to be thinking about that maybe we're not thinking about? You got about 5 minutes. From the song, and then the Lord's Supper talk, which, by the way, paying attention and really listening to that talk is important. That really helps. But then you get the prayer for the bread. You get about maybe 5 minutes before it's your turn, and then right into the cup, maybe another 5 minutes, and that's it. That's all the time you have. The short moment. You've got a lot of work to do. Probably the reason why a lot of congregations are moving towards spending 45 minutes at the Lord's Supper. Because you need that time. Because there's a lot that you really should be thinking about this important centerpiece, linchpin part of our service. And if you add an untimely cough and an unsilenced cell phone and maybe a baby crying, and there goes your Lord's Supper. There it goes, because now you're definitely going to be distracted. So can we spend some time this morning thinking about what we should be thinking about while we partake of the Lord's Supper? Of course, for the members here, we've not taken the Lord's Supper yet, and that's by design. For our visitors here, we typically take the Lord's Supper before the lesson, which is fine. This morning, though, because the lesson is about the Lord's Supper, it only makes sense. Let's move the Lord's Supper to after the lesson, because the goal of that, by design, is that maybe you'll be a little bit more dialed in. Maybe you'll be a little bit more focused. Maybe you'll be like, oh, I wasn't thinking of those things, or I wasn't really giving the Lord's Supper the attention that it demands and deserves. So maybe a little more focus on the Lord's Supper is kind of the goal this morning. Because if you think it's just about the body and it's just about the blood, think again. And maybe you haven't really been considering what's going on. I'm guilty of that. I am. And maybe you've just been going through the motions. Just kind of partaking of the Lord's Supper by mere habit. Again, guilty. Maybe Maybe you've been kind of flippant, maybe a little bit careless with the Lord's Supper. Maybe because of the frequency of the observation. Then this lesson's for you. This lesson definitely is for me. It's for all of us. And maybe you just haven't really just been giving the Lord's Supper much thought. You know, it's just one of those things you do. You know, so pay really close attention to this lesson because we really want to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so Matthew 26, thank you for still holding your place there. Promise you we're going to get there in just a moment. Let me just tell you real quick, one last thing. I just thought of this. What this lesson is not going to be about. This isn't going to be one of those really clever lessons where you have like a mnemonic where you can think about, you know, like one cross plus three nails equals forgiven. It's not going to be one of those, which is really unfortunate because I had a good one. I spent a lot of time thinking, well, what should we be thinking about? Oh, may help out the group. Well, look at your hand. Just look at your hand when you're like contemplating, and each one of your fingers will represent, you know, something that you can think about, like the pinky. If you can see my pinky, it's kind of crooked. It's because I broke it, and it never really healed right because the pinky is the easiest bone to break. You know, the old boxer's punch, you know. And so I thought, oh, that could, like, you think about the suffering and about how the pain that Jesus went through. And then you move to the ring finger, you can think, oh, the blood of the covenant, that's perfect. And you can ask me about what the other ones were, but it's not going to be clever because I'm actually not that clever. And really, Jesus has already set forth the emblems. He's already set forth what he wants us to use to remember him. He's already given it to us. The bread and the fruit of the vine. He's already given it to us, something that you can actually see and touch and taste and smell. And he's given that for us. And so the bread and the fruit of the vine. This lesson is just going to be a simple reminder of what we need to think about while we partake, because we need reminders. I need reminders. I was reminded this morning of something I have to do after services I already forgot about. And Jesus knows how forgetful we can be. And so he gives us this reminder. So Matthew chapter 26, verse 26, the scripture reading. It's Thursday. It's the days betrayed. You know, we could read Mark's account or Luke's account, but I'm just going to read Matthew's account here. Verse 26. I'm just going to read it again. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." He took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. The forgiveness of sins, I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." This is the primary reason why we partake of the Lord's Supper, because Jesus established it here in this moment. And so we do it with bread. If you back up to verse 17, it was unleavened, and fruit of the vine, because that's what they had. And so that's what we use. We've got that part down. But when and how often? I was speaking with a coworker this last week. Josh, you can remember this. And some people, they partake of the Lord's Supper once a year. And this is probably that moment. I bet a lot of people right now are taking the Lord's Supper, and they haven't taken it in, you know, about a year. So we go to Acts chapter 20, and Acts chapter 20 is very helpful in this moment. We actually don't get a lot of information about their frequency and kind of when and how often, but Acts 20 is very helpful here. You can actually kind of look into an early church service here, right? So Acts chapter 20, you know, verse 7, we get enough information, peek into that service. This is Paul with others, disciples. I'm going to begin reading verse 7. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer, and being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and had eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. A wise way to assess this passage would be that the breaking of bread was the Lord's Supper. And I would agree, and that would be right, and they did it. So we do it every first day of the week. And that's the best way to start our week. And so there you have it. That's why we do it, and that's when we do it, and that's how often. I've never done it at midnight, but I'm not opposed to it. So now, finally, now go to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, what do we have there? We have verses that are read all the time, and for a right reason. A lot of information there. First century churches are breaking bread. They are partaking of the Lord's Supper. They are doing this. But the church at Corinth had kind of lost a little bit of the original intent of maybe they weren't thinking about what they should be thinking about. They were doing some things wrong. And so that's kind of the idea of this lesson. Now, as a group, I don't think we've lost the aim, but maybe you have. Maybe you're careless. And so in 1 Corinthians 11, I'm going to read 17 verses or so. Think about what I want you to think about. And I want you to think about how this was something that the church of Corinth did together. They all did it together. Pay attention to the pronouns. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. I'm in 1 Corinthians 11, now verse 19. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also he took the cup after saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the things I will give direction when I come. A lot of information there, like a lot, and a lot that we're not going to talk about. What I want us to talk about is what the church at Corinth needed to get back to thinking about, focusing on. I want to talk about what Paul and the disciples and Luke and the other ones that were there and Troas at midnight, what they were thinking about, and what Jesus, when he established it the night before he was betrayed, what the idea behind when he set forth the Lord's Supper. Hey, here's what you need to be thinking about. So here's the picture, the scenario I want to present to you this morning. You've sung the song, you've listened to the talk, we've had the prayer, and it's here comes the bread. What are you thinking about? It's almost your turn. You got about 5 minutes before it's your turn. What are you thinking about? And we'll start with the bread, because they did first things first. Think of the flesh. Think of Jesus's body. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 5. It's talking about how the blood of bulls and goats is not going to work. It's not enough. And so Hebrews 10, verse 5. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me." God prepared an actual physical body that could be given for the good of the people. We know that because you jump down to verse 10. It says, "And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." His literal physical body. Jump down to verse 19. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh." When you put the unleavened bread in your mouth, think first of Jesus' actual body. Think of his physical, literal body. See the body. See what he gave. And that he had flesh just like you have flesh, just like I have flesh. And that he walked on this earth just like you walk on this earth. And he had emotions and he had feelings and he had pain and he did things just like you do things. He's an actual person. And his body suffered. You don't have to turn there, but just read this. In Deuteronomy 16, verse 3, it says, "You shall eat no leavened bread. With it 7 days you shall eat it with unleavened bread." Calls it the bread of affliction. There's a reminder of the affliction that the Israelites went through when they were in bondage. And the bread reminded the people of that suffering. Jesus takes the bread and says, "This is my body. You no longer need to think, this is not going to represent your suffering. The bread is going to represent my suffering." Right? And that makes sense. This is my body. It's not going to represent your suffering anymore. It's my suffering. So when we take the bread, we are remembering that suffering. We are remembering the actual body that Jesus gave that was broken for us. We remember that. Although you have to be careful using the word broken, because no bones of his body were actually broken. You understand my point. We're remembering the horrors of what Jesus endured. The actual pain. Like, he went through a lot of pain. There's a lot of it. That he was mocked. And he was scourged. And he was beaten. And he was made fun of, and all of that suffering. We remember the crown of thorns that was pushed into his head. We remember that. And don't forget about the nails. Remember the nails that were driven through his body. Remember all that, and then him being lifted up. An actual person like did that, a body. So remember his suffering. Remember his affliction. Remember that pain. And he's telling us to never forget what he did. Because he knows the problem of our forgetfulness. And so here's this reminder, the bread. Think of the actual, literal, flesh, body of Jesus. All that he went through, he gave it up for us. And he allowed this world, this sinful world, to nail that body, the actual body, on the cross. For a reason. The question is, what's the reason? It's not just the body. The body was payment for something. So what's the something? We're going to see later that the blood purchased something. The blood did a thing. What thing did the body do? So you go back to 1 Corinthians 11. He offered his body the same way. He offered his body so that we can offer our bodies. I'm going to go to Romans 12. You go to 1 Corinthians 11. I'm going to go to Romans 12. I'll meet you at 1 Corinthians 11. But he offered his body so that we could offer our bodies. And thankfully, we don't have to offer our bodies in the same way that he offered his body. But there is some individualistic thinking when you partake of the Lord's Supper. Okay? So you think about his flesh. You think about his actual body. And then you think about your body. But we're also going to see there's much more far, like, collective thinking when you partake of the Lord's Supper. But here's a moment where you're going to think about yourself, though. Think about your body. Am I giving my body to him? Romans 12, verse 1. We know this verse. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Am I giving my life to him? Am I living rightly? Am I serving him? He gave us his life so we could give him our life. Kind of idea. Go back to 1 Corinthians 11. You're probably already there. And look at verse 27. "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord." Well, that didn't sound good. We don't want to be guilty. What do we do? What do we do about that? Well, we want to partake in the right and worthy manner. So we examine ourselves. Look at verse 28. "Let a person examine himself." There's that individualistic thinking. Think about ourselves. Let a person examine himself, then so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. That's where the thinking of ourselves comes into play here. We think of his literal flesh, his body, and then we think about our bodies, our flesh, our lives. Look at verse 29. "For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." Is it possible that the body in verse 29 is talking about our body, our bodies. And hear me out before you start throwing tomatoes at me. If your translation says the Lord's body that was added, it actually just says the body. Verses 30 and 31. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. You always know when you say something really kind of, maybe kind of crazy, it gets real quiet. Like, what's he talking about? Must not be right. But we have been forgiven so that you know, we need to give our bodies to the Lord. We definitely know that the bread represents the body, the actual physical, literal body. But the text here, it teaches both. Verse 29, you know, could mean his body, but it could mean your body. It could mean our body. Both work, and both are taught. And by the way, I'm not saying verse 29 means our bodies. I'm saying it could. I just don't know. If you tell me, hey, I think it means our bodies, great. Probably right. If you think, oh, it means the Lord's body, yeah, that works too. But both are definitely taught in Scripture. From the examining ourselves, there's examining your body, to all the verses that we've read about his body. It's both. So when you take of that bread, don't just like think about his body, but don't stop there. Then think about your body. Think about that flesh. And then think about this body. So have you ever thought about, like, why do we do this together? Why is this a together thing? Why do we have to wait on one another? Well, it's because the Lord's Supper is far more fellowship-oriented, designed than maybe what you ever thought. So back up a chapter to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 15. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless it, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread. We who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. But I thought the bread just meant his physical body and maybe our bodies. But here are these verses in 1 Corinthians 10 tied to something else. This body. His body first, then ours, and then us. He gave his life so that he could have a body of people. And we are a part of it. You are a part of us. I am a part of it. We're all part of it together. We are a part of his body. And 1 Corinthians is all about unity. 1 Corinthians 11, what was the problem? It was disunity. They were having some issues with unity. Right? That's what this is really about. He says, when you come together, there's divisions. There's factions. No one's waiting on each other. You're coming in, you're getting what you need, you're leaving. And no one's considering one another. And does that kind of sound familiar? I mean, you come here, you get what you need, and then you leave. It's time to change our minds, change our mindset. When you come together, wait for one another. If you're hungry, eat at home. That's not what this is about. This is about a sharing, about being together. A common bond that we have. It's a reminder of what we are a part of. You know, when I partake of the Lord's Supper, this is Kyle Boyd's mindset was, it's me and him. It's right here. It's the flesh. It's, am I living my life right? And that's it. But I think we need to add to that. I think there's more. I think we need to think about what you're a part of. You're part of his people. You know, so don't eat and run. You know, we need to eat and stay because you're part of something bigger than yourself. And we get to go to heaven together. Because we are part of the body. We function as a whole. I know there's not like a collective, you know, redemption, but you are part of the church that Jesus gave himself for. Make sense? Okay, so you've taken the bread. You've thought about those things. You're doing good, but now here comes the cup. Again, not a lot of time. So go to Matthew chapter 26. Back to the scripture reading. You've thought about Jesus' actual body. You've thought about your body. You've self-examined yourself because you don't want to be guilty, so you're making sure you are right. And then you're thinking about the body of Christ. And now we're going to take of the fruit of the vine. Look at verse 26, 28 of Matthew. Back up a little bit. Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. First and foremost, again, think of the actual physical, literal shedding blood on the cross. Like the actual red blood coming out of Jesus. I hope you're not squeamish. Because there's a lot of blood. There's a full outpouring. Like from the top to the bottom. I think we understand that. Like from the head to the feet, his hands, his side, all of it. Right? Because he was a real man, right? Remember the body? He's a real man. And he shed a lot of it. And one tiny cup is supposed to represent all of that. So, again, you know, a lot you have to think about. But this is a whole lot more than just a person just dying, right? It's just because the blood means something. You know, if someone sheds their blood and dies, that's great. But Jesus was more than just some guy, right? His blood means something, and it means the forgiveness of your sins. Right? So when we take of the bread, you get done with that, and you can take of the fruit of the vine, you don't just think about the same thing again. Well, that wouldn't make any sense. Right? You don't repeat it and put it on loop. Now we're going to think about the blood, and we're going to think about the forgiveness of your sins. And about how his blood, how you receive forgiveness of your sins because of his blood that covers you. Right? So you think about Acts chapter 2, verse 38, when the multitude was pricked, and they said, well, what should we do? And they said, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And there's the blood. So his one-time sacrifice means that your sins get to be forgiven. Our sins get to be forgiven. I think you know that. So again, there's definitely individual aspect of this that you need to be thinking about. But just like the bread, there's a collective element to this, right? We as his people are a forgiven people. Right? We have been redeemed. We're a redeemed family. If you go to Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through, we'll just 4 through wherever I stop. Even as he chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. So don't stop just thinking about you. This is something that we shared together. Blood, literal blood, for the redemption of forgiveness of your sins, our sins. Right? Something we share together. And then think about what else that blood did. Right? Because the blood did something else. And that is the new covenant. Right? So if you go to Hebrews chapter 8. We're almost done. Hebrews chapter 8, it wasn't just blood that was like shed out of just love. It wasn't just blood that was shed so you could just have forgiveness of your sins. It was the blood of the new covenant. Jesus shed his blood so he could purchase a new covenant. Jesus made a covenant with his people, a new national covenant. Not a covenant with an individual, a covenant with a people that will share in this covenant, who will be redeemed together, who will be, like Ephesians 1 talked about, lavished with grace, and who will function by themselves. No, who will function together as a whole. because we're all part of this. There's, again, a unifying aspect to the Lord's Supper that needs to be part of what we're thinking about. So no longer am I going to think about just me. I'm not just going to think about his body and the blood and Kyle Boyd. I'm going to think about those two things, but I'm going to think about us. I'm going to think about my part of this. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. There was a covenant with the people, Israel. Those people, right? Remember them? And now there's a covenant with new people, Christians. And it's better promises, right? Look at verse 7. Hebrews 8, verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declared the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Again, very collective type language. The pronouns are important. He says the blood is about us. It's about our hope. It's about, you know, stimulating one another to love and good deeds, good works, you know. You've heard that. Maybe if we would think more about us when we partake of the Lord. Actually, let's go to Hebrews 10. I think Hebrews 10 will help make this point. Hebrews 10, verse 19. We know these verses. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Maybe we need to think about verse 19 and the blood, and that would help us to understand verse 25 about not neglecting to meet. Maybe we'd have more people here. I guess that's kind of what I'm trying to say. But it's just people, right? We are part of a people. We're in a covenant as his people. So when you think of the blood, think about his actual red blood. Think about who you are because of it. Think about the redemption, the forgiveness of sins. But then think about how you've signed into an agreement. You're part of something now. And our sins are forgiven, and now we work together. So maybe now, do you see why now maybe people spend 45 minutes just on the Lord's Supper? Because this is just the tip of the iceberg. How many verses have I not read? Haven't read Isaiah 53. Haven't read Philippians 2, John 6. I mean, you name them. Like, there's so much more that could be talked about that this is one of those tip of the iceberg lessons. But yeah, I can see now why congregations are moving towards a lot longer time with the Lord's Supper, because you need that time. What about all those verses in Exodus? Didn't read any of those. The centerpiece of our worship, the centerpiece of our faith. It's the centerpiece of our lives. And I didn't even read Romans 6. Let's go to Romans 6. Because the ones who partake of the Lord's Supper are the ones who have put on Christ through baptism. Yeah, we're going to read these verses. Baptism points to that weekend. It kind of shows what's happening, what baptism really is. It's a representation of that moment. Romans 6, beginning of verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Let's pause real quick. If you haven't been baptized, if that's something that is a need for you, just really pay attention to these verses. Hope you pay attention to the lesson. It all kind of ties together right here. Verse 4, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we could no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's it. I'll just leave you with these questions. Are you dead to sin? Are you alive to God in Christ Jesus? Lord's Supper isn't just one of those things that we just do just because. There's a reason for the just because. And I hope you've seen some of that this morning. But these verses here in Romans 6 describe those who have given themselves to God. If you haven't done that, please do. You don't do that just so you can partake of the Lord's Supper. You do that so you can submit, you can obey, and you can live a good life. You can live the life that God wants you to live. You partake of the Lord's Supper so you can remember why you've been redeemed. You can remember that process. There's a lot to think about. But really, the Romans 6 verse is all about redemption and forgiveness and salvation, and that's what everybody here wants and needs, and so thankful for that. We're thankful for you being here. Jesus did his part on that weekend, and now it's time for us to do our part of allegiance and submission and obedience. And if you've done that and you've been taking the Lord's Supper, but you haven't really been given much thought to it, well, it's time to grow. It's time to grow. So think of these things this morning as we partake. Remember these things as we partake this morning. Most importantly, remember him. If you have a spiritual need, come forward now as we stand and as we sing.